Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And, you know, I just prayed about it. But this week has been pretty tough. Pretty tough to just see what's going on in our country. So many things have been public, graphic, hard. They go on all around the world, all the time. They've been going on since sin entered the world. And yet, when we're faced with these things and we see brokenness and we see the hurt and the pain, what do we do? How do we live in the midst of this as followers of Jesus specifically? We've actually been talking about that in this series, The Kingdom of God, where we've been in Matthew 13. Then last week we saw the characteristics of leaders in the kingdom of God. And today we're going to come to this again in Matthew chapter 5, looking at verses. Today is going to be verses 1 through 5. But this is a portion of scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a portion of scripture where what Jesus is doing here is telling his people, his followers, his disciples and the learners that are coming around them, he's telling them, this is how your lives are to look in the kingdom of God. But it's not a list of to-dos. Right? He's actually saying all these characteristics, all these things about being in the kingdom of God are for all Christians. And as we walk with Jesus, as he's working in us, these things will begin to be present in our lives. Now, as we prepare to look at that, I want to ask you to do something today. Because we have a tendency to respond, whether it's on social media, whether it's to our friends, whether it's in other places, we have a tendency to respond in ways that look just like the world around us. That's not okay. Because that's not gospel-centered. That's not recognizing that we have a Jesus who is bigger, who is better. And so I want to ask you today to just pause for a minute. I'm doing this too because I need my heart to be challenged. I'm going to ask you to pause for a minute and say, Lord, teach me, just silently, Lord, teach me how you want me to respond through your word. Or said differently, Lord, teach me through your word how you want me to respond. Will you just, if you're willing, just do that silently before the Lord right now? Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. You may remember that the kingdom, our definition, as we've been in this series, the kingdom of God, our definition for that kingdom is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is seen with the realization of God's rule and the submission to God's reign in the hearts and lives of his people. Jesus teaches what he teaches us today to get to the heart. And it wasn't just for the disciples then, it's for us today. It's for the here and now. And it's going to be seen in its full blessing, full completion when Jesus returns. Now, I do want to say this as we go into this today. Just, I think I set that up in a way that makes sense, but I want to say this too. This is how God works, right? This sermon series was the elders back in March and April said, hey, we really believe the Lord is leading us to say together in a plurality of elders that we need to be talking about the kingdom of God and what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And then in June, I laid out this sermon series. This is the passage that, as we laid this out in early June, that was laid out for today. And so, God doesn't make mistakes, right? And so this is his word to challenge us this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is God's word. It says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.'" So I want to start by answering this question. Who is Jesus teaching with this sermon? It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, the disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, right? And so, in a sense, he's teaching his disciples, but often, when we think of that, we just think of the 12. But if you notice what he says, what it tells us in chapter 4, verse 25, as Matthew was writing this, it said that great crowds had followed Jesus from Galilee, from the Decapolis, the seven cities in the southeast of Galilee, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. All right, and so he said, all these crowds are following Jesus. And Jesus sat down to teach, and as he did, the disciples came, but so did all those others who were there to learn, right, from Jesus, all these other disciples. So the 12 came, but so did all these other disciples. And Jesus, most commentators and theologians believe that he was teaching in a place that would have had a natural amphitheater. They didn't have microphones, obviously, but using geography to help amplify his voice. And so he was teaching his followers, those who wanted to learn from him, but also all these others out on the periphery who were there just kind of because they wanted to know, what is going on with this guy? This is the new fad. Who is this guy? Let me be there to hear it. And as he's teaching his people, but it's also going out to those who don't yet know him. By the way, that's what we do on Sunday mornings. The gathering on Sunday morning is for the people of God, ultimately. We are to teach to the people of God. And the prayer is that those, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, that you will be blessed through this, that you will be encouraged to look to Jesus through this. And so that's what we do on Sunday mornings as well. This is all significant because think about what Jesus is teaching here. Let me tell you, I kind of already did. But he's teaching Christians that Christians are going to look different than those around them. That Christians are going to have characteristics that are different than the world around them. His followers, his kingdom looks different. Now, I've heard some people say along the way as I've grown up, I don't know if it was this service or the first service, I've already forgotten, but I may have said already that, you know, this passage of Scripture is probably, Matthew 5 through 7, is probably one of the most taught upon, written about Scriptures that there is. And so I don't presume to be offering anything really new. I'm just trying to help us focus in on what it's saying here. But I've heard it said before that, well, just kind of, you need to look at the Beatitudes and choose one or two of those and really focus your life on trying to display those two. Good luck with that. It won't work. You can fake it for a while. These Beatitudes actually build upon each other, and I'm going to show you more of that as we go, but these are characteristics for Christians, for all Christians. All of these are characteristics for all Christians. Because the foundation for the Christian is in the work of Jesus and the grace of God poured out on us through that work. That's where we start, and from that will begin to flow the heart of a Christian. As we go through this today, if your thought is, why is this not more obvious in my life? Don't beat yourself up. Don't fret. Repent where we need to. And then say, Lord, help change me. Lord, cause my life to show these things, to exhibit these characteristics, because they're really unnatural for anyone who doesn't have the Lord working in them. Lord, show me these things. They're not going to come easy. Lord, do this work in me. All right, here's the phrase I want you to remember today. To be blessed in God's kingdom requires a surrender to Jesus. All the other things are going to come under that, but to be blessed in God's kingdom requires a surrender to Jesus. So let's pause on that. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? Have you ever asked that question? Am I blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? Have you ever asked that? I think in some way or shape or form, everybody has, but let me tell you why I think that. First of all, let me start with one of my boys when he was a toddler. I looked at him one morning. We were having a morning. I looked at him and I'm like, son, have you just determined that you want to have a bad day? Have you just determined you don't want to be happy today? You ever had one of those days with your kids? And he looked at me and he said, I do want to be happy, so please do what I want. Every one of us has that desire to be blessed, to be happy, and sometimes we articulate it directly, sometimes indirectly. Now, there's all sorts of approaches to try to be happy, right? Let me just run through some of them really fast. Don't try to write these down. You'll never keep up. You ready? If I can gain enough wealth, I can be happy. If I can gain enough notoriety or success, I can be happy. If I can gain enough following, I can be happy. If I can get my husband or wife to see things my way, I can be happy. If I can get my parents to give me some more freedom, I can be happy. If I can change the work situation I'm in, I can be happy. If I can retire and get out of the hustle and bustle of life, I can be happy. If I can just get to the next season of life, I can be happy. Then some come to the conclusion, actually, I don't think I can ever be happy. And they just live in despair. But the Greek word here, that is translated as blessed, or in some of your translations may say happy. The Greek word here, it does mean happy, but not happy in the sense that we think of happy. Our cultural understanding of the word happy is very different from the biblical understanding of the word happy. This word means flourishing in life with a right purpose. Now, that's the bigger picture depiction of what the word means. I don't say that because our vision is to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit. That's actually what it means, right? Flourishing in this life. And so to be blessed and to be happy, to flourish in this life, and this is what he's going to get at as he keeps going, only happens in right relationship with God. And so I'm going to change my statement I gave you just a moment ago. I said to be blessed in God's kingdom requires a surrender to Jesus. Now I'm going to say it this way. To flourish in God's kingdom requires a surrender to Jesus. And then he gives the first three of the Beatitudes that we'll look at today, and we'll come back to the others next week. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says that in verse 3, and then he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, what's he describing here? Well, what he's describing here is a spiritual humility. It is a sense of our sin, a sense of our need, a sense of our helplessness. All right, so remember, he's talking to people from Galilee and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So he's talking to these people. For them, the Old Testament, when the Old Testament talked about being poor, it was not a good thing. Because in the Old Testament, being poor meant to be helpless. It meant to be weak. It meant to have nothing. To be unable to defend oneself. To be unable to save oneself. And God reminds his people in the Old Testament over and over and over again that he cares about people in that position. What Jesus is saying here is that to be poor in spirit is a spiritual reality. And as he's sharing this with them, they hear the word poor, and let me tell you what they think. From that culture, what they would think immediately is, I don't want to be poor in anything. That is not something to attain to seek, to desire. Does that sound familiar? I use the words helpless and needy. We don't want to be poor in anything either. But here Jesus is speaking again to spiritual poverty. and it applies can apply to the most wealthy person in the world or the poorest person in the world. Because all of us are those who are poor in spirit, recognize that we have nothing in us to merit salvation. And we have to know that to come truly to Jesus. So Jesus is saying, who's the man, who's the woman who's blessed? It's the man, it's the woman, it's the boy, it's the girl who recognizes that he or she is spiritually empty on their own, defenseless, helpless, and unable to save themselves. That's the person who is blessed. Now again, think about the people listening to this. What are they looking for? They're sitting there, they're looking for the Savior. They're looking for the Messiah to come. Their worldview suggests then that those that are going to be blessed, those who will be considered blessed, would be those who are esteemed for their spirituality in life. Those who are blessed must be the good church people. Or those who are blessed are those who have power and influence within the reigning Roman government, the occupying Roman government, those who have influence there. Those are the blessed people. Or those who are wealthy and considered wise. And so for Jesus to say the spiritually poor are blessed, that would have been the most shocking thing he could have said culturally. And he says, no one who in my kingdom finds blessing. No, the one who in my kingdom finds blessing is the one who is poor in spirit. The one who knows they cannot save themselves. And so let me put it in another term. Any thought that I can bring something to get Jesus to like me is not coming in surrender to Jesus. It's not being poor in spirit. So anything that says, I'm a good person, I want you to listen to how each of these sentences start. I am a good person. I go to church. I don't steal or kill. I can create my own way. I'm better than that person. Those are all answers that come from a place that is filled with pride, that is self-focused, that is self-righteous. But the poor in spirit say something like this: Jesus died for my sins. Jesus made me acceptable. Jesus continues to change me. Any answer that starts with I is going the wrong way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So every religion in the world, or every approach to life in the world, even if we don't call it a religion, offers a system of works. Think about it a minute. Offers something that says we can improve who we are, whether it's before God or whatever our standard is. Everyone except biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says we are recipients of grace, and the poor in spirit believe that and believe that we have one hope, that is Jesus Christ. And we believe that having come to Him by His grace, we're not so arrogant to think that we must add anything or can add anything to what He has done for us. Now, these Beatitudes, I told you they build on one another, right? This is the first one. This is the foundation. Because being poor in spirit is a deep foundation on which every other thing that follows is built. Jesus the cornerstone, Jesus the foundation, everything builds upon it. And notice the blessing here. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This and all the blessings that follow, they're true right now. They will be fully seen when Jesus returns. You can be blessed, you can flourish, because you're finding your foundation in who Jesus is and what He has done. And I want to tell you something I hope is really encouraging for you. No matter what you're facing in this life, no matter what someone does to you, for the name of Jesus, no one can take Jesus from you. we are poor in spirit because we come to Jesus with nothing. And the more we recognize that, the more we keep running back to Jesus for his grace, and it affects how we respond to the other things. Let's go to the second one. Blessed are those who mourn. The verse continues, for they shall be comforted. Again, these things build on each other. Mourning is the emotional side to what we've just been talking about with being poor in spirit. Mourning is recognizing the spiritual poverty that we have, and recognizing that even as we continue, even as followers of Jesus, as we continue to walk in this life, we are wrestling with, we are dealing with the remaining sin within us. Does our sin cause us to grieve? Does our sin cause us to mourn? It's kind of gotten popular within Christian culture. It goes, oh yeah, everybody deals with that. Don't worry about it. And we do that to try to encourage each other so we're not just sitting around beating ourselves up all the time. What Jesus says to do is, no, remember that you are mine. Remember that you belong to me. And that I am not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. But mourn the places in your life where you're not following me, where you're not surrendering to me, because that is the picture of being part of my kingdom. And the beauty is, he promises his grace and his presence to help us in those places. We also mourn when we see the brokenness all around us. We mourn. If the sadness, if people taking human life, if your first reaction to that is not mourning, go to the Lord and ask him to change you. When we see hate and anger in this world, if we don't mourn that, there's something in us that we need to say, Lord, change me. If that's not our first response, because that is sinful, it is a result of sinful brokenness in this world. We mourn first. Mourning is an evidence of holiness. And I don't mean holiness up on a pedestal. I mean holiness being worked out in our lives. It's an evidence of flourishing in God's grace to respond to what is wrong in us and in the world with mourning. Responding with that instead of laughter, instead of anger, instead of hatefulness, instead of superficiality, instead of self-righteousness. When our hearts truly mourn, we are learning that it is a reliance upon God. It is there and there alone that we find our strength. And it's a sign of flourishing in God's grace to allow sin and the consequences of sin to break our hearts. And when we do, though, remember this. Don't forget there's a promise here. When we do, the promise is that those who mourn what is broken, those who mourn these things looking to Jesus, will not be left in mourning forever. We will be comforted. We will all who follow, who walk with Jesus, who trust in his perfect life, death, and resurrection, who are surrendering our lives to him, we will be treated as if we had never sinned in the first place. We will be treated as those who are blessed because of what Christ has done, not our own. We will ultimately get to see all things, all broken things made new. He is so gracious. We've talked about that light breaking through the darkness. He is so gracious to show us that in steps along the way, and we need to keep praying for that and being part of that. And we will ultimately see those things that are broken made new, and it's all because of Jesus. You know, that should give us moments of joy, moments of deep gratitude, moments of freedom to to laugh and be grateful to God for what he has done. Third one, blessed are the meek. Now, what some of you just heard, and definitely if I was teaching this out somewhere else, what you just heard is blessed are the weak. Not because I misspoke, but that's how we often think of that word. Blessed are the meek. It says, for they shall inherit the earth. What is godly meekness? Godly meekness is the result of God's grace in our hearts, all right? So we've seen what we deserve, poor in spirit. We mourn what we see. We're grateful that we didn't get what we deserve, ultimately, because of Jesus. We've gotten far better than that. And because of what Jesus has done, because we've been forgiven of much, we forgive much. In meekness, we show that same kind of consideration to others. Where do we see meekness most clearly exemplified in God's word? I actually want somebody to answer out loud. It's not a trick question. In whom do we see it most exemplified? Jesus. I know that's a Sunday school answer, but I like to go back to that because sometimes we make things real complicated, right? Jesus. Right, we see that meekness. We also see it in someone who was not also God, fully man and God. We see it in Moses, right? Think about Moses for a minute. Moses was born, and through a series of events, if you don't know the story, I'm not going to tell the whole thing, but he's growing up as a Hebrew in Pharaoh's house, the king of Egypt's house, right? The Pharaoh of Egypt. He's growing up in the house, okay? He has all the power and the authority of being part of Pharaoh's house, and he uses it. So much so that in his anger, right, in his protection, he kills, he even thinks he's doing the right thing, but he kills an Egyptian who is harassing a Hebrew, right? So this is Moses. Powerful, using all these things that he has, thinks he's doing what God wants him to do. And what does God do to prepare him for ministry? He sends him out in the desert by himself for 40 years. Why did he send him out in the desert by himself? To teach him meekness. Go look at Numbers 12 later if you want to see that's exactly what he says. To teach him meekness, right? Okay, maybe then our definition of meekness gets messed up in our culture. Because Moses came back, did Moses quit being strong and quit being and powerful in some way? No. But every time he used his strength and his power, it was in the way that God had laid out for him. And it was to elevate or to help someone else. You catch that? In his meekness, he surrendered to God. In our case, in our meekness, we surrender to Jesus. Meekness is saying, I will not stand on my rights. I will not demand to have my way. I will be concerned about the interest of others. I will be most concerned about the cause of God. And I will let God care for me. It's a spiritual work that is born out of the gospel. It is not natural. It is not being shy, biblically speaking. A meek person is secure in Christ's love and favor. They might be outgoing, they might not be outgoing. But regardless, they're the most bold, courageous, generous, and strong people they are. They don't have to be loud to draw attention to themselves, because if they're drawing attention to themselves, it's only for the sake of someone else. They're willing to stick their necks out. They're willing to risk because they trust that Jesus has their backs. Or as the teenagers that I coach these days, they trust that Jesus is saying, I got you. I got you. And what's the blessing? The blessing is they, the meek, shall inherit the earth. The meek? Yeah, the meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who have the grace of meekness worked in them will possess God's promise worked in and through them as they walk in this life. Because you're part of God's kingdom. And ultimately, we're going to see that kingdom come to fruition. Our world says, our own hearts say, seek your own agenda, seek your own success, seek your own happiness. Good luck with that. When I try to do that, I can tell you it doesn't work. And when hundreds of thousands of Christians have tried before you, it didn't work for them either. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things will be added to you. And so it isn't the meek or be meek and you will win in the end. If that's what you hear me saying, you're missing the point. What it actually is you win in the end because of Jesus. So be meek. You win in the end. We win in the end because of Jesus. So be strong, be meek. And those words go together. Be meek. We're going to come back to the rest of these, or some more of these next week, and in the next 2 weeks, finish the Beatitudes, then we'll continue with the Sermon on the Mount. But today I want you to do something as we prepare for the Lord's table. And this is what I want you to do. There are 8 Beatitudes here. I'm not sure if I said that already or not, right? So there's 8 characteristics. These things continue to unfold one on the other. But I want you to think for just a minute. If I think about my life, if you think about your life and you think, I'm going to write down 8 things that I think will make me feel blessed or make me feel happy. Or make me blessed and make me happy. If you were to just stop and write down those 8 things, how many of those things would be the 8 things in Matthew chapter 5? How many of those things would be the things that God says you need to be blessed and to be satisfied and settled in him, to flourish in his kingdom? Think about those for a few moments as the Lord reveals where your heart is in that. I'll give you a few minutes to repent before him, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you hear our prayers. And the reality is if we gave ourselves all afternoon, we could continue to come up with ways where our lives are not characteristic of these things. Lord, you also tell us that as we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And so we ask today, Lord, that you would cause us as we come to this table to rejoice in what you've done for us, to be strengthened by your grace as we take it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.